Hi, welcome everyone. It's such a joy for us to join you again on this evening for this program for the layman. We are discussing topics that are relevant for our lay people to be equipped for their work of the ministry, especially regarding the issue of counseling and in particular marriage counseling. I have with me here in the studio my dear wife. Welcome to you, Annelie.
Thank you.
For us, it's like a fireside chat that we are sitting in the lounge, lovely soft sofas with a fire burning there, and we are just chatting about biblical principles regarding marriage. Now, the thing that's been very concerning for me is that in these days we have encountered one Christian marriage after the other collapsing, falling apart. Some already have done deal, and some in the process of getting there to break up. And it's a matter of great concern to me. It's almost on a scale like we haven't really seen before. And I'm just wondering, what would be the root reason for that? Because after all, you're dealing with Christians, and we're assuming that they are Bible-believing people who have based their lives on what the Scripture says, and they understand and know that the guidance that we get from God's Word is the only way to preserve, to contain, and to ensure well-being in the marriage. What are your concerns regarding this, Annelie?
Well, when I look at it, I just see that it seems like the time today is a time when people pursue pleasure. And people think that God's principles are there to rob them of that pleasure. And it's not something strange or foreign. The same kind of thing happened in the Garden of Eden to Eve. But it just happens in a way that is more appropriate or fitting for the people of today. And that is the pursuit of happiness and pleasure. It's as if people think they have a right to enjoy themselves and to be happy. And instead of realizing that if I submit to the Lord, if I surrender my life to Christ, that I belong to Him. And for me, it is about what God wants and what is pleasing to the Lord, and living according to His principles. I don't put my feelings first, but I put God first. And when we are willing to lay down our lives according to how the Scriptures say, then it's not about, you know, this one is troubling me, this one is not making me happy, or is not doing things the way I wanted to. But it is, what does God say in this situation? And I think many Christians have lost that mindset of, what does God say? Even if it's tough, even if it's difficult. If you think of missionaries in the past who went to remote villages where maybe there were people that were headhunters and
cannibals,
and their lives were in danger. There was no comfort. It's all sacrifice and difficulty. Why did they go there? It's not so that they can enjoy life. It's not for their pleasure. But they went in obedience. And somehow, when you obey God, He also gives that peace and that joy that comes along. When you lay down your life, death is the foundation of life. So when I'm willing to lay down my life, then it is God's life, Christ's life, that is lived through me, and I can experience the joy of His salvation, and I can be happy in spite of the fact that it's difficult, it's suffering. I mean, if you look at outward circumstances, there's nothing that can make a couple happy living in such poverty, where there's no shop nearby, where there's nothing that can, no pleasure, they can't go out and do things together, they can't go visit their parents or family, you know, all those things.
And the cannibal tribal people, the headhunters, they tend to poke their noses into your affairs and make life extremely difficult for you, being nosy and being...
There's no privacy.
No privacy.
It's very...
annoying. They steal your things and...
Yes. Hmm. So people, why could they live like that? Why could they go there? Because they have surrendered their lives fully to God, to obey Him and to follow Him. But today, to find people who understand what the scriptures say and what God requires of us, it's foreign to today's generation and people today. That is why you find it very, very hard, very difficult to still find missionaries that are willing to go out and live for the Lord and give up their comforts and their pleasures. And it's the same thing in the marriage. So if it's going to cost me something, it's mean I have to lay down my life. I have to be the one that's the least all the time. I have to make the sacrificing. Then no, thank you. I am tired of that. I can't always be the least. I can't always be the one saying sorry. I can't always be, the one having to give in to the other person.
You know, the impression I get is that with this false prosperity gospel, for example, Christians have now grown accustomed to comfort and to have things their way, and it should all be smooth. And if it isn't like that, they throw a tantrum.
Yes.
The idea of sacrifice, the idea of laying down your life, the idea of hardship and difficulty, it's foreign to them. In fact, they want out if that is the case.
Absolutely.
And so if it gets a bit tight in the marriage, they will say, this is not what I contracted for. This is not what I expected.
Yeah.
It's not what I want, and I want out.
In spite of the fact that the vow says for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, you know, in sickness and in health and all these things, people said that all when they did their marriage vows. But now when it actually comes to that, then suddenly they forget what they vowed before God, which is not a small thing, you know, to just forget and decide, well, never mind that I said these things before God, but I am just not prepared, and God can do what He likes, but I'm just not going to carry on suffering like this and making life difficult. Now, I don't speak about people who really, where their life is threatened by a person or whatever, and you have to get out of a circumstance
of severe abuse.
Yeah, you know, where you have violence to survive, and the children as well. But most of it is where people are just not happy. They don't like what the other person, they just feel they don't get along well. They're not happy together and all these things.
And the strange thing is, it seems as if this is often in our time now initiated by the ladies.
Yeah.
And especially from Christian homes where expectations have not been fulfilled.
Yeah.
Sometimes very, very outstanding Christian homes. I won't say very spiritual or very godly, but, you know, people who have a track record of being truly Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And it's as if, now I know that it comes from the other side as well, but it's as if the wife says, you know, I set out at the start of this marriage to change my husband. I knew I'm getting married to one that has this shortcoming, that shortcoming, but it's no problem. I'll work on him, and I'll get him, I'll mold him according to the way that I want him to be.
Yes.
And then it happens that the husband doesn't comply.
Yeah.
He cannot be molded according to what she wants him to be. And then she actually approaches him. This has happened now in this week, and says, I want a divorce.
Yeah.
I want a divorce. And the husband is shocked because the husband doesn't want a divorce. He's happy. He loves his wife. He wants to continue with the marriage. But the wife just feels he's not conforming to her expectations. He's not complying with what she wants, and so she wants out.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, somebody I also counseled that it's the other way around, where the wife is trying. Well, she may have failed in the past, but she has tried to change and do things in a way that will be pleasing and that can save the marriage. And she wants the marriage to go on, but the husband just says no. You know, it cannot. You know, he can't carry on like this.
And sometimes it doesn't even seem as if there's a legitimate reason.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. It's not like sometimes a person has physically abused them, or they have, been fornicating,
adultery or something.
Or committing
like
adultery or whatever. It's just things that maybe this one is not doing that correctly, or not taking care of the children, or not cooking, not taking their responsibility, or not being a good mother, or not a good wife, or whatever. Instead of working on those things and saying, well, we said for better or for worse, so let's commit to this. Let's let me bear this difficult yoke that the Lord has put on me. And often it's people chose that way. Sometimes they have not even sought God's face. And I remember the old people used to say, you saddled the horse, so
you've got to ride it.
Yeah, you've got to ride it, or you made your bed, you have to sleep in it.
Yes.
So that kind of thinking is no more there.
Yeah. Now, it's very interesting. When you look at the picture in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there, and there was no problem. They had a wonderful relationship, and the fellowship was great, and God came walking with them in the cool of the evening. But a third person entered that equation, mm-hmm. and it was the devil.
Yes.
And I suspect when we look at some of these cases and you sit back, you can only come to one conclusion. This has got no rational explanation. There's no human reason for this.
Yeah.
This is diabolical.
Yes.
And indeed, in some cases, there was some unsettled witchcraft,
yes.
and black magic that before the marriage had set in and was never properly addressed. And now, some years down the marriage, it starts to surface and it's creating havoc in that home.
Yeah.
And if they don't identify it,
yes.
and some people are very rational, they're very materialistic in the sense that they just see the physical world around us,
yeah.
and they don't have much experience or understanding of what goes on in the supernatural world.
Yes, they feel, you know, can't blame the devil for everything. And
yes.
so they feel people have to take responsibility, and which is also correct.
Yes.
But we cannot say the one
excludes the other.
So a person, yes, they have to take responsibility for their actions and their decisions. But sometimes there's also witchcraft and black magic that has been performed to break a marriage, maybe because somebody's just jealous, or they want the one partner and for themselves, for their own reasons. And if you don't deal with that in prayer, you can be affected by it.
Yeah. Let's take a short music break.
Hi, everybody. We have some exciting news for you. You may have heard by now that Focus on the Family is soon to host a marriage event with Dr. Greg and Erin Smalley, titled Resist the Drift. As a special 30th anniversary, we're giving you the opportunity to purchase tickets at any one of the venues free of charge for today only. This offer is available on our website www.safamily.co.za. All you need to do is enter the voucher code FOCUS at checkout once you've selected the venue. Please share this opportunity with your friends and family. We want to see marriages impacted for stronger and healthier families. Focus on the Family, helping families thrive.
I'm Greg Donation. My wife Annelie is with me here in the studio. This is the program for the layman, and we are discussing marriage, especially with a view to counseling folks that are facing issues in marriage. And in order to set the tone and the direction to reach a happy and a wholesome conclusion, we have to lay down the principles that govern marriage. We know now, we've dealt with this before, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a very fundamental principle. Mm. And that has to be ingrained in the perspective of the counselor right from the outset.
Yes.
They cannot deviate from that, or it's not negotiable. It's non-negotiable.
Mm.
That's an important principle. Now, there are a lot of things you can elaborate on that, but the fact is that now the two have become one flesh.
Mm.
The Lord Jesus shed some light on that by saying, what God has put together, let no man put asunder.
Yes.
Then you get a passage in Malachi, for example, where God says, I hate divorce. And he takes issue with those who have broken faith with the wife of their youth. So God treats this very seriously. So when the tension develops and the misunderstandings come and the home is no longer happy, then that's not the time to depart from biblical principle and a biblical perspective and then say, well, now it's time for us to take control. We will do what we need to do to ensure our own happiness and well-being. The moment you depart from biblical principle, you're out on your own, in turbulent mm-hmm. weather, and it's not going to go well. You're going to capsize the little boat, and it's important to know that. So the counselor has to bring the couple, both husband and wife, back to what the Bible says.
Mm.
It's interesting that the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. It's interesting that it says it, because God, who made a woman, knows that her greatest need is to experience and hear that she's loved.
Mm-hmm.
That's her need. She's emotional. She's more inclined to an emotional response, an emotional experience. She's hardwired to be more feeling, more emotional, more bent on caring, more experiential in that sense. Whereas most men, traditionally, things are changing because of the new age kind of mentality prevailing today. But men were rational, sober-minded, sometimes unemotional, and sometimes, you know, practical, but tending, because of the sinful state of the human heart, not to fulfill that obligation to love their wives. Not just to say that I love you, but that they will tangibly prove that they do really love their wives. They have to do that because that will go a long way to cementing a meaningful relationship. Then, of course, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And that can often happen because in the wife's perspective, her husband may be not performing according to what her expectations were. And so she will, sometimes the devil will tell her, he's just a fool. You must regard him as a fool. He's not really worth much. And then she can start to look down upon him because she thinks she's better equipped and she can handle matters better. And unfortunately, in some cases, the husband is foolish.
Mm.
And he's just downright stupid. And he could be different, but he's not fulfilling the calling with which God called him.
Mm.
And in the counseling situation, that needs to be brought out.
Yeah.
Now, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. So often, it's possible to share all this information, to go through all of this. But you've got to get to the point where they dedicate themselves to do what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
When the damage has taken place a little bit way down the line, then many will tell you you've reached a point of no return, but that's not true. Because we look to God for miracles, we look to God for his direct intervention, and
yes.
Nothing is impossible for God.
Yes.
He opened the Red Sea for the Israelites to go through on dry ground.
Yes.
He can make a way where there is no way.
Yes, and if God can love us, unlovable people, with all our difficulties, then surely he can also fill our hearts with his love for others and for our spouse, if he or she is so difficult and we may think them unlovable. But yes, in our own strength, maybe difficult. Maybe he's a rascal. Maybe he's immature. Maybe he's just a difficult man. Or maybe the wife is a nag, or she's a difficult person. But God can still fill our hearts with love and compassion, that we can see them the way God sees them. With their need, yes, but we know how to pray for them, and we know how to deal with them. God can lead us. He can give us wisdom. But we need to have a relationship with him to be able to hear from him and to learn from him. And we have to have a heart that wants to learn from him and wants to do the right thing, even if it goes against my feelings and what I think, will be nice for me.
And sometimes unbelief can be one of the crippling factors in the equation why ultimately it may not work out. I can remember a wife called you once and pleaded that we go and see her husband because he's got himself entangled in an adulterous relationship. And amazingly enough, she wanted him back. Most women will say, well, that's it. You must just go. I don't want anything to do with you because you've got yourself entangled with other women. But this lady pleaded with us, and I, as a counselor, was the one that was resistant and full of unbelief, because I said to myself, once a man has done this, once he's gone down this route, there's very, very little chance that you're going to change him or convince him that he should part with this new concubine that he's found for himself. For me, knowing the heart of a man, I thought, this is a hopeless case. We're just wasting our time. But because the ladies prevailed, one did what was necessary. It was not possible for me to go at that stage, but we sent one of our co-workers, and it was exactly as I expected. When this co-worker arrived on the scene, that man made a duck. He just ran away, and they had to actually come back at great cost to us, exercise in futility. Then later on, the family called us again. Even the children called us and asked us to please try again. And this time I went, I was available to go. And the amazing thing was that against all my expectation, when we sat down across the table and I confronted him on what was going to happen now, he actually said, we are going to get together, we're going to get married, and then we're going to repent of our sin of the adultery and breaking the marriage, and then we're going to go into the mission field together. I sat there flabbergasted. I mean, I looked at him, I just couldn't believe that a sane, rational man could talk like this.
Yeah.
And all I could think of at that moment is, knowing that he was a very disciplined man, a very organized man, a very tidy man, and this concubine of his was very much the opposite. And I said to him, do you really believe that when you wake up the next morning after you've done all what you wanted to do, and you see the state of things around you, and that this undisciplined, fornicating woman is not the person that you expected to have, that it's not going to, the bubble isn't going to burst and you're going to wake up, this is not happening. And he got up from the table and he said, I know what I'm going to do. I at first thought he was going to become aggressive. But he said, I'm going to cancel the divorce. I'm going to break up with this female. I'm going to go back to my wife and ask her for forgiveness. It blew my mind. I didn't think it was possible.
Yeah.
And, maybe God just blessed the inconvenience, the effort, the trouble we went to, the distance we traveled, all the stuff put together, God saw. Mm. God saw the effort. Like the Lord Jesus coming to this earth to die on the cross.
Yes.
And then intervened. And that man, he's passed away now, but many years after they were reconciled. His wife accepted him, forgave him, never held anything against him, no recriminations against him, which is amazing, incredible.
Yes, yes.
And they were bonded together. Nothing like that happened again after that. And he died a child of God.
Yeah, and the amazing thing is, that he never went back to that, because sometimes people say they will change, yeah. because they don't want to lose the children, they don't want to lose the wife and or hurt her.
Yeah.
But they still quietly want to carry yeah. on yeah. with that.
Because the matter was never solved in the heart. Yes. You see. It's in the heart. That's yeah. it.
So that's really a miracle from yes. God.
Well, we're going to have to call it stop there because the hourglass has run out. We have to close the program. Thank you, folks, for giving us the opportunity to share with you this last half an hour. Thank you, Annie, for being here to share it.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Goodbye and God bless.